Good morning, y'all. If you got a Bible, open it up to Matthew, Mark, Luke. Open it up to Luke, chapter 10. And there's a statement, and I think it's very real with the people that we just prayed for. Missions exist where there is not worship of the true living God. And that's why I don't even believe this is a coincidence of what we're going to be looking at this morning. Is going to be a short-term mission trip that Jesus sent 70 or 72 out on this day when our short-term mission trip that's in India is coming back. So that's pretty cool. Can't make this stuff up. I have seen stuff like this happen over and over in the last several weeks where I'm just like, okay, Lord, that is just blowing my mind that this is what you're choosing to do. But this is a story that we get to see the whole story. If you're part of Gospel Life in the early parts, we went through Luke 10, but we just went through the first part. This is the whole story of what happens on this first, actually not the first, this is when Jesus sent out 72. Earlier he'd sent out 12. But this is what happened when he sent them out, what happened, and his instructions to them, which in turn is instructions to us. All right, let's read it together. This is Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 23. After this, hold up, after what? What just happened? And so what just happened, you had some people self-proclaimed, hey, we're going to follow you, Jesus. They made big promises, and you don't see that it happened. So after that happened, right there at the end of chapter 9, look at this. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others, and he sent them ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself was about to go. He told them, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest. Now go. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Don't carry a money bag, traveling bag, or sandals. Don't greet anyone along the road. Whatever house you enter, first say peace to this household. If a person of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they offer. For the worker is worthy of his wages. Don't move from house to house. When you enter any town and they welcome you, eat the things set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near you. When you enter any town and they don't welcome you, go out into the streets and say, we are wiping off even the dust of your town that clings to our feet as a witness against you. Know this for certain, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, on that day it will be more tolerable for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it would be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. And whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons submitted to us in your name. He said to them, I watched Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Look, I have given you the authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing at all will harm you. However, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. At that time, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, because this was your good pleasure. All things have been entrusted to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son desires to reveal him. Then turning to his disciples, he said privately, back to the 12, blessed are the eyes that see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see the things you see, but didn't see them. To hear the things you hear, but didn't hear them. Let's pray together. Lord, open our hearts up and our minds to your word today. God, that we would see what you want us to see today. And Lord, that we would be those who join you in the harvest. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's walk back down through it. Verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others. Some translations say 70. So your Bible may say 70. 70 or 72 others. And he sent them ahead of them in pairs to every town and place where he himself was about to go. So the Lord appointed this short-term mission trip with 72, not the 12, 72 other disciples, and they were to go where? Where Jesus himself was about to go. So they were sent to prepare the way for him to go. And notice how he sent them. He sent them by themselves, two by two. So I'm not real good at math. 72 divided by 2, 36, correct? 36 pairs. Look at verse 2. He told them, the ones going out into the harvest, he says, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. If you can picture this with me, just this is how Jesus sees the world, all right? And this is how he shows us to see the world, is the entire earth is filled with people. What are there, about 7.4 billion people on the planet now? Maybe a few more, a few less. That 7.4 billion is like a big harvest field. And those that are followers of Christ are sent to every part of this planet with the message of the gospel. That's why Trey and seven others are coming back from India today. See, they were there looking for what people group? I'm not even going to try that. Siok? The Siok people. Unreached people who've never heard of Jesus, never heard the gospel. That's where they're coming back from. But guess what I've met in DeSoto County? I've met people in DeSoto County that have never heard of the cross of Jesus. They didn't know about the resurrection. They don't know anything about it. Their worldview on TikTok does not have Jesus in it. And they're not getting their information from a church because they don't go to church. So we are sent into that harvest. And Jesus says, the harvest is abundant, the workers are few. Therefore, do what? Pray. Man, if we just remember that part right there. Pray to who? The Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. That's what we're to do. So who are we to pray to? We're to pray to God. And we are to ask him to send people out. See, here's the deal. What we try to do, man, I think a lot of times we try to guilt people into getting in the harvest. Like, how come you ain't doing more, bro? What's going on? Why are you watching that Tennessee game? You know, and my Hogs are beating on them. But anyways, why are you just on, why are you on the sideline? Get in the game. And it's like, oh, you sit in church and you try to not make eye contact. It's like, oh, he's throwing us on a guilt trip because we're not doing more. That is not what Jesus told us to do. He said, do what? Pray to the King of the harvest and say, Lord, bring them out here, rather than a guilt trip. Are we to tell people the need? Absolutely. Are we to challenge people to go out? Yes. Our first priority is pray. Don't worry about the guilt trip. Don't worry about the, hey, whatever. Let's go to the Father. Pray specifically, Lord, please send them out. He's the one that opens up hearts to share the gospel and to receive the gospel. Did you know that? God himself is the one doing that. It's not our slick presentation that does that. It is the God, the Most High God, that opens people's heart up to share it and to receive it. So how'd the Lord send them out? I love this part. Verse 3. Now go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Now, there is a plan that just looks like it's destined to fail. I mean, if you're thinking strategy on how to reach the world, send them out as lambs among wolves. What does a wolf do to a lamb if it's just... It's going to eat it. That's food. Jesus said, I'm sending you out for food for wolves. And notice there's nothing in there about wolf defense training. There's no drills on how to protect from wolf attacks. No classes on self-defense. Nope. Unless the shepherd's guarding them, they're not going to make it. So this story is kind of sketch right there, Jesus. Okay, lambs among wolves. But we know he's called the what? The good shepherd. He watches over the sheep. You want to hear about an interesting guy, just look up John G. Patton sometime. P-A-T-O-N. Not like the general, but one T. This man was a Scottish missionary in the 1900s. And he went to the New Hebrides Islands. Has anybody ever been there? New Hebrides Islands. It's in the South Pacific. It's now called Vanuatu. The first missionaries that went there before him were killed and eaten by the people on the islands. They were cannibals. The next group that went were nearly killed, were driven away. And then John G. Patton shows up and sees most of that island come to Christ. This is what he said. He said, I realized that I was immortal until my master's work with me was done. I agree with that fully. You don't get one day more or one day less. And anybody here, who's been on a mission trip? Any kind of mission trip where you went? Yeah, a whole lot of us. So here's what I've noticed. I've been in some really bad places in the world, like where it's like you have to be very careful. And I'm talking about in the States as well as out of the country. I've noticed this, that God does something when you're on mission with him. There is a protection there. Now, if you're going to die, you're going to die. There were missionaries that died eaten by cannibals before John Patton got to his place. That was, I guess, the end of their ministry, the beginning of his. But the Lord's hand is on you when you're doing his work. Okay? So, John G. Patton's just an example of that. Look at verse 4. Carry money bag, traveling bag, or sandals. Don't greet anyone along the road. Got it. Pull out as lambs among wolves. Don't talk to anybody along the way. Don't take any money or anything. No provisions. Just go. Can you imagine these 72? They're standing there. Jesus is standing there. They're like, Jesus, what are we going to eat? It's like, don't take anything. Just go. This is a picture of total dependence on the Lord for every provision. Don't get distracted along the way. See, when it says don't stop and greet people along the road, back in that day, to greet somebody was not just like, what's up, Q? How's it going? It's not like that in passing. It was you stop and you have a lengthy conversation. There are a lot of formalities in it. And you stand there, and there's a lot of flattery in it. Oh, man, you look great. What's going on with the family? And there's a lot of gossip. And it's like, basically, don't stop and do that. There was a guy named G.K. Chesterton who wrote a book called Remarkable Miracles. He was way back in the day, back in the 1800s. And G.K., I think that's his name. No, C.G. Bevington was his name. I'm sorry, C.G. Bevington. He would go out in the woods and he would pray for a week, 2 weeks. In fact, he was really weird. He would crawl up in a hollow log and pray and fast. And God would speak to him, go to such and such a town. And that man would get up and get on his horse and he would ride to that town. And people along the way would know who he was. And they'd say, Brother C.G., come and do a revival with us. He said, nope, I'm going to this town. And he would go exactly where the Lord told him to go and do exactly what he told him to say. Truly amazing how God used that man. For us, the greetings along the way could be scrolling social media. I wrote this down. This is very profound. Think scrolling our social media numbs the mind and steals the time. Yes, it does. Skip it and get in the field. I mean, we waste life scrolling. Oh, look at that. Look at so-and-so did that. That's great. No, you know, skip it. Put it down. We're wasting our time. Let's go. Verse 5. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this household. If a person of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they offer, for the worker is worthy of his wages. Don't move from house to house. man, this is, dial in with me on this one. Speaking peace over someone's house. This is calling down, asking the Lord for wholeness in that house, for prosperity, for salvation on the souls in that house. Listen to me. Your words matter. With these 72 going into these houses, there were 36 houses that they got to go into along the way. But this speaks to me. What we say over people with our words matters. Proverbs 18:21, look at this. Death and life are in your words. And blessed is the one who eats the fruit of them. Like, what we say to people matters. Jesus did not say, go in here and curse the ones that say no to me. He's going to be the one. He's the judge. He said, go and speak peace over that house. When you go to another person's house, are you bringing peace with you or war? Do you leave their house talking bad about them? Do you walk in and mock their stuff, mock them? Man, when we walk in people's house, we ought to bless that house. And we're not God, and this is not some kind of mystical blessing that we're, no, we're asking God, Lord, bless this home. Let peace rest on this home. There have been times in my life where I have physically felt God's peace in my house. Where it's like, man, Lord, you are here with us, and it is peaceful right now. And you know what? When you walk into somebody's house, bless that house. Bless it. Don't curse it. Don't curse their situation. If they're rich, don't curse their wealth. If they're poor, don't curse their poverty. Walk in and be the agent of Jesus and just peace on this house. Whoo, man. They don't need more war in there. People faking it all around us. Oh, yes. No, man, speak peace. Speak peace over the house. Man of peace. What is a man of peace or a son of peace? Those along the way that are open and hospitable to you and open to the gospel. These people are not saved yet. They've not come to know Christ, but they're peaceful with the message of salvation and with the gospel, and they welcome you in their home. They welcome you at the table of conversation. That's a person of peace. I have Muslim friends that are people of peace right now. They're not like aggravated that we're believers in Jesus. I'm not aggravated with them that they're Muslim. There's peace in my heart toward them. And so I sit down with them. I want them to know Christ, but I also want them to know I love them. We lived in Grand Prairie, Texas for a while. Man, there was this one 712, not 711. In Grand Prairie, Texas, it was a 712. But anyway, I would go in there, and there was a Pakistani man in there. Every time I go in there, man, I would just slam him with the gospel. I would just like, you need Jesus, the cross, the resurrection. I would just, every time I go in, the third time I went in there, it'd be right after I was playing softball with our church league. I go in there, and I start in on him. He goes, stop. I was like, he said, ask me about my family. I said, tell me about your family. He goes, ask me about my hobbies. And I was just feeling myself doing this right here. It's like, he's like, and this is exactly what he says. This is a Muslim man. He says, there is more to me than spirit. I'm like, yes, sir, I'm going to get my Mountain Dew and I'm going to leave now. Man, he taught me something right there. I was going in just like project. Person. Possibly a man of peace. I missed him. So with the men of peace, the women of peace, receive it. Jesus said, stay there. The Lord opened up 36 of these homes, a house of peace. And look at this. In verse 7, it says, remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they offer. Don't complain about the food. You know? I mean, you ever been on a mission trip and you get served something and it's like, what? I've been served food on a big banana leaf. And I'm like, Jesus, protect me from whatever I'm about to eat. I'm not sure even what this is. I'm grateful for it. And then I eat it. And I'm not like, you got like something with not these things on it right here? No, you eat what's right, Gordon, you know what I'm talking about? You just go, you say thank you, you eat it. And then the next part, for the worker is worthy of his wages. You're like, oh man, I'm uncomfortable receiving from people. You know, a lot of people are really comfortable giving. They're not real comfortable receiving. It's like, hey, here, this is, oh, no, 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 no. And there's kind of pride in that, y'all. Honestly, there's pride. It's like, no, 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 I'm going to be the giver. I'm not going to owe anybody anything. No, he says, receive it. That's a good word right there. House of peace that the Lord himself prepared. Is your house a house of peace? Are people welcome there? Is the gospel spoken in your house? This is just a check. This is not like a judgment. This is a question. What's being spoken in your house? I mean, I can think of some words that come to my mind. They're really bad words. But what about the gospel? Is it comfortably spoken there? Verse 8. When you enter any town and they welcome you, eat the things set before you. Again, don't complain about the food. 9, heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near you. Basically, in that last verse there, Jesus has given them the authority to do exactly what he himself had been doing in his ministry. That's what Jesus has been doing. He'd been healing the sick and expanding his kingdom. And he had given these 72 that authority. Can you imagine how that was to be walking? I mean, they were going to all these little villages and towns, and God was just giving them extraordinary power to do this stuff. Verse 10 says this, when you enter any town and they don't welcome you, go out into its streets, the main street, and say, we are wiping off even the dust of your town that clings to our feet as a witness against you. Know this for certain, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, on that day it will be more tolerable for Sodom than for that town. By the way, the kingdom of God, just a real brief definition, is the ever-expanding rule of God in the lives of those who are reached by the gospel. Jesus came pronouncing the kingdom. He says, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God has come. Jesus came bringing good news. We carry that on. This part right here, this is where churches can get really ugly. We don't like our message. Just get on out of here. And you can just go to blank. That's the message. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Okay? So the message is being rejected. Listen to Charles Spurgeon on this about wiping off our feet. We are not to stop and argue. That is no business of ours. We have to tell our message. If men will receive it, we are glad. If they will not hear it, with a heavy heart, we turn aside and go elsewhere. We do this with a broken heart. It's like, oh man, if you just could know, this is the answer to your addiction. This is the answer to your hopelessness. This is your answer. Fill in the blank. It's Jesus. I got a friend who likes to mock me about Jesus. He sent me a meme, and it had on it, it was like on a bathroom wall, Jesus is still the answer. I sent back, oh yes, bro. He didn't even know what to do with that. It's like, oh, wait a minute, hold up. We do not be haters. We simply say, you know what? With a broken heart, we're going to move on. Can't make you receive this message. I was in an airport. I was actually in Heathrow Airport in London, or in England there. And I was sitting in the concourse, and I was looking across. Have I told you all this story? Please forgive me if I have. If I have, just act like you've never heard it. I look across the concourse, and I see this old man sitting at one of these big raised-up table where the people are sitting on stools. Just strangers, probably 12 people sitting around the table. And the Lord was like, go talk to him about me. And I'm like, dear God, please no, this can't be you. But it's like, yes, go talk to that guy. I'm like, okay. And I walk over, and I sit down next to this man. And I'm sitting there, And I just, you know, I'm just like, this is so awkward, you know. And I'm just like, there's a table full of young men and this me, kind of an old guy, and then him, a really old guy. And I just kind of whisper to him, I'm like, sir, my name is John. Is there anything I can pray for you about? He's like, what, son? I'm like, hey, my name is John. Is there anything I can pray? His son, you're going to have to speak up. And I'm like, is there anything I can pray for you about? Everybody now is, I've got everyone's attention. They're all looking at me. And I'm like, okay, Lord. And he just says, pray? Man, I don't believe that mess. He was from France. I don't believe that mess. There is no God. I said, okay, have a nice day. And I got up, and you know how whenever somebody's talking about you and you just feel them on your back? You're just like, I could feel that whole table. They were talking about me. But you know what was in my heart? Deep sadness. And as I walked away, I dusted the dust off my feet like, Lord Jesus. And I went back and I sat down in my chair. And I looked back across there at them laughing. I thought, he will rehearse this in hell, this conversation. And I didn't get joy out of that. I didn't get a, yeah. I got, this breaks my heart, that that old man, unless God does something in his life, will bust hell wide open. And he heard the message. He's like, hey, man, there is a God. He didn't let me get to the gospel. Whew. Several months ago, we were going door to door around here just inviting people in. And Jordan and I were walking with a group of kids. And so we knock on this one door. There's all these dogs in there barking at us. Nice little pit bull, several others. And nobody answers the door. But all of a sudden, the dogs were outside with us. That was amazing. That was a miracle. And we knew the intent, but the dogs didn't bother us. We got out, and we sensed hostility on that street. So Jordan and I just walked along, and we just started praying, God, please minister to this neighborhood. And it's up to them of what they do with it. What a horrible thing it is when people reject Jesus. Look at the curse of rejection in the next verse, the second part of the next of 12. Know this for certain. This is not an opinion. This is for certain. The kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, on that day, it will be more tolerable for Sodom than for that town. Do you remember what happened to Sodom when God judged Sodom and Gomorrah when Lot was taken out of that town? Those towns were turned into nothing. And it will be more tolerable for them in the judgment than for those who reject Christ. Right here in the middle of his going instruction, he tells what is going to happen to those who reject Christ. He goes on, verse 13. Woe to you, Chorazin, it's another town. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, those were two wicked towns, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you will go down to Hades. The people in these cities, listen, will receive a stricter judgment in hell because of their rejection of God. Why? Because they saw the works of Jesus up close and personal. And they said, no, thank you. Verse 14 makes it clear that those who have heard the gospel and seen God at work and reject it will be judged more harshly. Verse 16, it's good to remember when you're sharing the gospel. It says, whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. And whoever rejects me, rejects the one who sent me. Remember when Saul got saved on the road to Damascus? I think it was in Acts 8. When Jesus knocked him off his horse, he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting who? Me. Christ identifies so strongly with his church, with the body. Why are you persecuting me? So when you're sharing the gospel with me in Heathrow Airport, about to talk to that guy, his offense was not John Sager. His offense was the Most High God. That's who he was offended at. Somewhere along the line, he had a bad experience in church or something happened or he got some false teaching and somehow he got turned around. That's what happens. And the rejection is not of you personally. The rejection is of God himself. Does that make sense? Next part. Final outcome of the trip. First thing we see, all 72 made it back. Nobody got eaten. They all got back. All 72 lambs got back. That's cool. Verse 17, the 72 returned with what? With joy. Man, this is coming back. And they're like, their minds are blown at what they've seen God do. I'm not going to lie. My mind is blown what I have seen God do this past week. I'm just not over it. I don't have time to unpack it. But I have watched the Lord save really two guys in the National Guard in their mid-20s, which you can't even make it up, where it's like one of them comes to Christ and he begins to disciple another one. They're man, we could have the National Guard being saved over here in Grenada. I'm just like, let's go, Lord. I can't make this stuff up. So these people come back and they are fired completely up. You know, you can't help but smile when somebody comes back from doing a good job. You know, from seeing God do something in and through you, you just have to go, Lord, thank you for letting us see that. Look what they said. They said, Lord, even the demons submitted to us in your name. Man, they're like, Jesus, you're not going to believe this. They're probably all trying to tell him a story. I'm just picturing this. You know, it's like, Jesus, let me tell you a story. Here's what happened over here. It's like, hold up. And you first, okay, yeah. And they're like, Jesus, even the demons had to listen to us. He's just like, all right, guys, chill out. Just chill out for a minute. Look at his response, verse 18. He said to them, I watched Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Pause. Now, where is Satan currently? When he was cast out of heaven, cast to where? Here. 1 Peter 5:8 says he's like a roaring lion roaming to and fro seeking someone to devour. He is not omnipresent. He cannot be everywhere at one time, okay? Now, a whole lot of fallen angels followed him. So that stuff's real. Just to let you know that stuff is real, just as real as the stuff I'm talking to you about Jesus. It is just real, and it is dark, and I would just suggest not playing around in it. But Jesus said, I watched Satan fall from heaven like lightning. And there's a whole lot of discussion on specifically what he meant. When did this happen? Because Isaiah 14:12 records the fall of Satan from heaven. And then in the book of Revelation, I believe it's in 12:7-9, talks about him being cast out of heaven. But here, and I agree with this, is that every single time on this trip, on this specific trip with these 72, when these guys would see, and I'm not so sure it was just guys, where they would see someone who was under the power of a demon and that power broken off of them, that it was another chink in the kingdom of darkness against him, and watching Satan's kingdom fall and shrink as the gospel was going forward. Now, I'm not going to go to the bank on that, but I truly believe that. Verse 19, look what Jesus says. Look, I have given you the authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing at all will harm you. Now, look, I have a son living in Kentucky. And there's stuff going on in some churches in Kentucky and other places where they're handling snakes and scorpions and drinking poison. I don't think Jesus wants us to handle snakes and scorpions and drink poison. Okay? I love those people, but I'm not going to go to their church because I don't want to get bit. Just, you know, I'm not. I very much believe that when Jesus is saying this, He's speaking about the spiritual forces of darkness that they just overcame out in the field. Very much. However, you have Paul on an island. He's bitten by a snake and lives through that experience. But I believe the primary emphasis here is on the spiritual forces of darkness they had just overcome. Verse 20, however, Jesus said, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. He's helping them process. See, it's like big hype whenever you see something big and spiritual happening. Jesus is saying, here is the thing for you to be in joy about, that your names are written in heaven, that you are have a seat at my table. Way more than seeing a demon cast out of somebody. Way more than seeing even miraculous stuff happen all around you. Jesus said, the big deal is your names are written in heaven. You belong to me. Look at what caused Jesus to rejoice in verse 21. At that time, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, because this was your good pleasure. Jesus was pleased with these 72 nobodies going out and seeing the power of God at work in and through them. These were nobodies. We don't have any of their names. To this day, we don't know who the 72 were. I think that's so cool. Their names are written in heaven. We do know that. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31 says this, brothers and sisters, consider your calling. Not many of you were wise from a human perspective. Not many powerful. Not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one may boast in his presence. It is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God for us. Finally, this is how you come to belong to Jesus. All right? Now, this part of this passage right here, this is verse 22. You don't come to Jesus by turning over a new leaf or becoming religious, or by getting baptized or taking the Lord's Supper or doing anything in your power. That's not how you come to the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 22. All things, Jesus is speaking here, all things have been entrusted to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son desires to reveal him. John 6:44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. There are no self-appointed followers of Jesus. Nobody turns over a new leaf. Ephesians 2:1 says, you're dead in your trespasses and sin, separated from the life of God. You are sons of disobedience. That's what we're called, apart from Christ. See, if you could do something to save yourself, you could take credit for that. You'd be like, I made a B minus. I'm in. I made a D. D's equal degrees. I did something. No, you didn't. You don't get to take credit for your salvation. All the glory belongs to Jesus. He did everything necessary for you to come to Christ. The finished work of Christ died on the cross, buried, rose from the dead, offers eternal life to those who trust him, not to those who do something to get him. It's where you say, Jesus, thank you. No magical words. I love Billy Graham. Now, if you love Billy Graham, the prayer that came out of Billy Graham's ministry, I think, has been confusing to a lot of people. It's because it's like, hey, take this little prayer, paste that on your life, and you're in. Not Scripture. The prayer, the salvation prayer, does not make you saved. I prayed that little prayer 1,000 times. I prayed it for my little brother Rick. It didn't work. I couldn't save him. Like, here, pray this prayer. lot of confusion about that, y'all. It is saying yes to Jesus and what he did. That's how you get a seat at his table. That's how you come to him. He draws you to himself. You don't have a spiritual epiphany apart from the Holy Spirit of God. It is the Holy Spirit of God convicting you of your need for Christ. And then you surrender to him. That's how that happens. No one can come to him unless the Son desires to reveal him. That's what it says in verse 22. So, verse 23. Okay, he's been talking to the 72. Now he turns to his disciples. You kind of picture he's kind of pulled them over to the side. Then turning to his disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see the things you see but didn't see them, to hear the things you hear but didn't hear them." These guys were blessed. The prophets and the kings of old, man, they were like, the Messiah is coming. Christ is coming. These guys got to see him. John said in 1 John, we saw him. We touched him. We got to see him with our own eyes. And how blessed we are that we belong to him and get to be a part of his kingdom expanding. That's us, man. We get to keep being in the harvest. All right? So I'm going to ask the band to come up here and we're going to close, but I want to ask you a question. Have you ever surrendered to Christ? Have you ever said yes to him? I'm not asking if you prayed a prayer and somewhere. No, I'm saying, have you ever just said, Jesus, I trust you completely? I showed a guy this the other day. Excuse me, I'm going to get this chair. So he's like, what is faith? And I'm like, this is faith right here. It's like, I didn't even check this chair out cute. I sat down in it. You know, this is the picture of faith. Jesus, I'm trusting you. Like, I'm not going to be like, you got me, Lord. No. Like, Lord, I'm yours completely. I ain't got it all figured out. I just know I have messed it up royally and I can't fix it. And I need you to save me. Make me your child. Have you ever done that? Have you ever surrendered to Christ? And if not, what has stopped you? What stopped you? This is a great day. The Word says this. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Let's pray together. Man, that's for those here who don't know Christ. And just say, yes, Lord, I want you. Make me your child. Save me.